Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this Thursday afternoon open forum. Jimmy Akin here, probably going to be a brief musical interlude at some point during this hour. Jimmy Akin, of course, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, is here to answer your questions this hour. So whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call with your question about any aspect of Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. As most of our listeners know, when Jimmy's here, you're actually welcome to call and ask about pretty much anything. 888-318-7884. The only warning I will give you is that lines fill up very quickly when Jimmy's here with us on a Thursday afternoon. So it might take a little bit of patience on your behalf. 888-318-7884. In addition to being senior apologist, or as part of being senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, Jimmy's the author of a whole bunch of books. I got a stack of them here. You can see them if you're watching. Teaching with Authority, The Fathers Know Best, The Daily Defense, but I'll just tell you about the latest three. The Bible is a Catholic book, very popular book about just where the Bible came from, who wrote it, and how we ended up with it in the condition it is now. But he's got two even newer books, 20 Answers, The End Times, and the Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness, and Where to Find It. Jimmy Akin, thanks for being here.
Hey, my pleasure, Si. You're looking very Fourth Doctor-y today. Got a nice big long scarf.
Does the Fourth Doctor? I didn't know that. The Fourth Doctor wears a scarf?
Very big long scarf.
And why does he do that? Is he just born? I mean, I don't know what happens to doctors. They get a new body every now and then.
I think most of what doctors wear is a fashion statement, but he would use his to do practical things like trip villains at times.
Helpful tip. In case I run into any villains, I've got the scarf with me. I think I'm having sympathy coldness because there's this huge storm that went through the East Coast. And I watched a little bit of it on the television last night, because you can watch television from anywhere, you know, and watching New York City get buried in snow. So I think I got sympathy coldness.
So you're having some telempathy.
Exactly.
Empathy at a distance.
That's exactly right. It doesn't take much to make me cold, though. Jimmy, also, tomorrow, Friday. Do you know what happens on Friday?
We prepare for Saturday?
I don't, actually. Saturday is the one day I don't prepare for at all. I just let it happen. Whatever happens on Saturday, and it's usually whatever my wife tells me to do. But no, Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Another appearance of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World.
Indeed. And this time we're going to be looking at an app for your phone that will take you to random locations in your area determined by a quantum random number generator. And you can use that just to explore and see things you've never seen before. But they also encourage you to do an intention experiment and see whether your consciousness could influence the random number generator by, like, forming an intention, I want to find this thing on my journey. So I actually did this. I downloaded the app. I took some random journeys, and I formed an intention for a random object that I should not be able to find outdoors, because it's an indoor object. And I'm not gonna say exactly what happened, but I did not expect the results I got.
Oh, so, how interesting. Yeah. All right, tomorrow on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Most people tell me to download an app. Nope, I'm not downloading it, because I'm very suspicious of apps. But you, I feel like you're wary enough that I could trust what you have to say.
Well, I use an iPhone, and their security is pretty good, and they pre-clear all the apps for security.
Oh, yeah. Also,
this is a really hot thing among young people right now. I mean, there are millions of people doing this. And so I was contacted by a young person who said, hey, what do you think of this? So it's kind of mysterious. I did an episode on it.
Hey, I also wanted to ask you about, that's Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, by the way. You can find it on the internet. Just type in Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. You'll find it. Even if I've tested this. You can even misspell Jimmy's name, and you're going to come up at the right place. Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Okay, so they see this asteroid coming at the Earth.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, oh, asteroid.
Object.
Yeah. Turns out, not an asteroid.
Yeah.
It's a rocket from the 1960s, or part of a rocket from the 1960s, a Centaur rocket. It was just hanging out there in space and came back around.
Well, that happens because, you know, gravity. And
I have heard of that factor.
space junk is a real problem. There are mitigation issues that we're going to be having to deal with in terms of space junk as we launch more stuff into low Earth orbit. And Devo even has a song about space junk that you can listen to.
All right, I will do that.
Called Space Junk.
But the thing that was interesting to me, like mostly we think about space junk as orbiting the Earth, but this was orbiting the Sun in the same orbit as the Earth and had gone very, very far away. And now, and then came back to bother us.
Yeah, well, it had escape velocity, not just from the Earth's surface, but from the Earth's gravitational system, the Earth-Moon system, but didn't mean it escaped the Sun's gravity.
No, that's a lot of gravity, the Sun. 888-3187-884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. I have to tell you, we've had quite a few calls over the break and whatnot from folks who would like a clarification about guardian angels, whether or not everybody gets one, or you got to be baptized to get one.
So there's not a church teaching on this. We know that God gives guardian angels, and the church will say that God gives guardian angels at least to all of the baptized. But then there's a question about, do non-baptized people receive guardian angels? And another theological opinion is that everybody gets a guardian angel. And in fact, I would say there's some biblical evidence for that, because when people are in the Gospels, when people are bringing babies to Jesus for him to bless them, and he says the kingdom of heaven is such as these, you know, their angels never fail to see the face of my Father. That means their angels always have access to God to tell them what's going on with their charges. So these are guardian angels. It does not appear, we don't have any evidence for saying these were baptized babies. These were just babies that people were bringing to Jesus in first century Palestine, and we don't have evidence that they were baptized. Also, we have evidence of angels serving guardian functions clearly for people in who were not baptized. In the book of Tobit, for example, Raphael serves as a guardian angel, at least temporarily, for Tobias. Also, we know that the different nations have guardian angels. We've talked about that recently, like Michael was the guardian angel of Israel. Today, he's also the guardian angel of the church as a whole.
All right. Jimmy, thank you very, very much for that clarification. Again, I'll give you the number, but lines are full at the moment. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Lynn in Elmira, New York, listening on Catholic.com. Lynn, glad to have you with us. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi. Thank you for taking my question. I'm sorry. I was wondering what the Catholic Church's teaching on with the COVID vaccine, the COVID-19 vaccine. It's been derived, I guess most of them have been derived from the HEK293 immortal cells that were derived from aborted babies in the 70s and 80s. What is the church's opinion on accepting this vaccine under those circumstances?
So the church hasn't issued a magisterial statement on this, but it has in the past, and Catholic moral theologians have, you know, assessed this issue, have assessed the principles that go into evaluating, you know, particular vaccines. And actually, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops has a very good statement on their website. You can look it up. Their website is usccb.org. I've read the statement and I was impressed. It's very well done. I don't know who they had prepare it, but they clearly had some very good Orthodox experts prepare it. One of the things they point out is that it is not the case that all of the different vaccines are being derived from fetal stem cell line or fetal cell lines that go back to abortions. Some of them have different types of involvement with that. The main one is the AstraZeneca vaccine, which is not yet out. The other two vaccines that are being released right now do not have that kind of involvement. And so they acknowledge that the use of the other two here in the United States is not going to typically be morally problematic. There's more of a concern when it comes to the AstraZeneca one. Even in that case, they acknowledge that there can be legitimate reasons for using it in good conscience, but Catholics have a duty to make their opposition to the way it was produced known. And that's really the fundamental issue. The crime that occurred was the abortion several decades ago. And that was the real crime. We are not participating in a crime today by interaction with material that came from that crime, you know, and I could illustrate that any number of ways. But the concern is that if we don't raise a moral objection to the use of such lines, it can promote such crimes to be committed in the future. And so that's why Catholics, if they're in a situation where they need to use the AstraZeneca virus, they should raise a concern about how it was produced. Also, the bishops indicated that, you know, people are not forced to use these vaccines, but if they don't, then they also need to take reasonable steps to protect themselves and their family members and the rest of society from COVID transmission. And so I would encourage you to read the statement at usccb.org.
And we'll have to leave that there because we do have to take a quick break. Jimmy Akin is our guest. It's Open Forum, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Don't forget to check out the latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. You can listen each week to the world's premier podcast on Catholic apologetics at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Catholic Answers Focus, now available at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is HomeschoolConnections.com.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Jimmy Akin is our guest, and it's Thursday, and it's Open Forum, and that always makes me happy. I hope it makes you happy. A ton of folks on the line, so we'll just keep going to those phone lines. Here in Fremont, California, Joseph is watching on Catholic.com. Did you know during the show, if you just type in Catholic.com and go to our website, the show just pops up. You can watch it there if you ever want to do that. Joseph, go ahead with your question for Jimmy Akin.
Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
About 2 weeks ago, I was listening. I logged in late, and I missed the question that the caller asked, and I missed part of your answer. So if you already covered my question, then I'm sorry for repeating it. But the answer that you gave was something like the great apostasy hasn't happened yet. Mm-hmm. And you said that we would expect hundreds of millions of Catholics to be falling into the apostasy. And then I asked myself, is Martin Luther, he was declared a heretic, and since he nailed his 95 theses to the church, hundreds.
By the way,
he didn't
do that. He never nailed those theses. That's a legend. But go ahead with your question.
Yeah. Well, anyway, since he left the church, hundreds of millions of Catholics over the last 500 years have left the church or been people been born into those churches. Is apostasy the same as heresy?
No.
Or is it something different that we should be looking for?
Yeah, apostasy is the way the church uses the term apostasy. It is markedly different than heresy. Heresy is something you do after you're validly baptized, where you consciously, deliberately, and through your own fault reject a dogma of the faith, something that must be believed with divine and Catholic faith. Not just a teaching of the faith, not even an infallible teaching of the faith, but a dogma of the faith. A dogma is a teaching that the church has infallibly declared to be divinely revealed. That last element is essential. Not the church hasn't just infallibly taught it, it's infallibly taught it to be divinely revealed. And so in order to be a heretic, you have to, through your own fault, after baptism, knowingly and deliberately reject a dogma. Apostasy is different. Apostasy is the total abandonment of the Christian faith, to where someone who is apostatized will say, I am no longer a Christian. And the church does acknowledge that prior to the end of the world, there will be a great apostasy from the Christian faith, where you'll have vast numbers of people saying, I'm no longer a Christian. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and you want to look around paragraph 676 for this, it says that the church will virtually die. So that would suggest a very extreme number of people abandoning the Christian faith globally, not just in particular areas like North America or Europe or other places, but globally the church will almost die due to people saying, I am no longer a Christian. And we're not there at the moment. There are more Christians alive now than have ever been alive before in history. Basically, a third of humanity is Christian, and so I don't see us as living in the time of the great apostasy.
And you know what? I'm going to leave it there. Joseph, I hope that was helpful to you, but the lines are just so jammed. I want to keep moving. Let's go to Chris in Houston, Texas, watching on YouTube Live. Chris, go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Good evening, gentlemen. This is Conserving Chris. I'm a YouTuber, former...
All right. Only because we started to give out websites and that kind of thing, I just got to move on, Chris. Maybe call back another time. Maybe you didn't know the rules, but if it's something we're not familiar with, we don't do that. Greg in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. You are next. Go ahead, Greg, with your question for Jimmy.
Hi. I'm always worried I'm going to get the angry Viking warrior to answer my question. You know, the guy with the red hair and beard.
Oh,
I'm a teddy bear.
Oh, sure. Well, this is a kind of a prayer question, and it's partly serious. The work I do is quite precise and delicate. Mm-hmm. And some years ago, I got this prayer card the title to it is Prayer to Saint Joseph the Worker. Mm-hmm. And I will recite that a couple times a week at work. I work at home. And sometimes I just look at it and I kind of remind myself of what's in it. But oftentimes when I'm actually doing work and it gets real precise, real delicate, I'll just say or out loud or sometimes think, please don't let me screw up.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I kind of worry here that partly the reason I'm saying that prayer is that if I do screw up, I lose potential income.
Mm-hmm.
And, but I also want to do a good job with God's creation.
Mm-hmm.
So, am I being too scrupulous on this or?
Yes. Yeah. You're being too scrupulous on it. God doesn't have any problem with us asking for him to bless the work of our hands. In fact, scripture itself includes prayers for things like that. The church has long acknowledged the legitimacy of prayers for things like that. In fact, if you look in a copy of the Roman Missal, that's the book of prayers that a priest uses at Mass, there are masses that are written for things like the intention of having, you know, success with crops and things like that. God knows, as Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, that we need material things. Now, in his world, it was an agricultural, agrarian world, and so almost everybody was, you know, working in agriculture, and so they tended to focus on, you know, prayers for crops to succeed and prayers for animals to be fruitful and things like that. Today, we have a different kind of economy that's primarily monetary. You know, we don't barter as much. We use money as a means of exchange. And so today we use money as a surrogate for those other things. And people have other types of work. Not everybody's a farmer anymore. But the principle is the same. God knows that we need material resources in order to survive and thrive. And it's not illegitimate to pray for those. It's not illegitimate for us to ask for him to help guide us in our work, both for our own sake, because we need money, we need to survive, and for the sake of doing good for other people. So I wouldn't have any qualms about praying for the success of your work. I would just make sure I don't start saying the prayer in a scrupulous way that actually distracts me when I need to be concentrating on something really delicate.
Greg, does that help you?
Yes. Kind of a follow-up question then would be, is it okay to ask others to pray for good works?
Of course. Yeah, absolutely. We can, if there's something we need, we can pray for it ourselves, but we can also ask fellow Christians here on earth to pray alongside of us as our prayer partners, and we can ask departed Christians in heaven, the saints, to pray alongside of us as well.
And you may know this already, Greg. I don't know if you do, but the Pope just declared a year of St. Joseph. So since you have this special relationship with St. Joseph, you might look into that. If you just type in year of St. Joseph, you'll get all kinds of information on the internet. Jimmy Akin is our guest. Greg, I got to keep moving, so thank you for the call. John in Anchorage, Alaska, listening on KHRA Radio. You are next, John. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. The question has to do with John the Baptist. I'm wondering what the purpose and what the specific merits were for the baptism that John did, because he couldn't say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. What kind of baptism was he giving, and what kind of merits were those receiving the baptism receiving?
Well, we're told that John's was a baptism concerning the forgiveness of sin, and it was a baptism of repentance, and so it certainly signified the fact that a person had repented and that they were appealing to God to forgive their sins. It's generally understood, however, that in Christian circles, that John's baptism because it wasn't Christian baptism, was not efficacious the way Christian baptism is. And so there was not a guarantee that people would be forgiven the way there is with Christian baptism. In Christian baptism, since it's a sacrament, God has promised to give people grace through the sacrament, unless they put some kind of barrier between themselves and God where they're rejecting him. That's a sacrament is different than a sacramental, which works more by prayer. There's not a promise in the same way that God will give grace through a sacramental, but he may. And so I would say that John's baptism operated something like a modern sacramental would. It was a sign that was an appeal to God for forgiveness, and it signified the person was wanting to repent of their sins and be forgiven, but it wasn't supernaturally empowered the way Christian baptism is.
Thanks, John. I hope that's helpful. Appreciate the call from Alaska. Let's go to Adam in Connecticut now, watching on YouTube live, probably buried under snow because they got that big snow yesterday. Adam, you there with us?
I am. Thanks, Si. Love the scarf. And Jimmy, I'll keep the question quick. Suppose that I were to enter into heaven, but I know that someone that I loved, that lived on earth with me, such as one of my sons, had descended into hell. And again, I know they're there. It's not like they're just in purgatory, right? And it's eternal, right?
We're coming up on the break. How would you pose it as a question?
How could it be considered paradise?
Okay. The answer is we don't know how our consciousness is going to work in heaven. We know we will be blissfully happy. We know that we will not be sorrowing. In terms of how to square that with the type of knowledge that you propose of someone you loved on earth being in hell, we don't have a firm answer. Some have speculated that, well, maybe we just won't know they're there. On the other hand, others have proposed we could know they're there, but we will also simultaneously see that that they are we'll see that God was truly just and truly merciful with this person, even if they ultimately turned their back on him. They don't want to be with God. That's why they're not. They've turned their will away from God definitively, and they don't want to be in heaven. And so we'll recognize that, and that will enable us not to sorrow over them. Some have also proposed that existing, even separated from God, is better than not existing at all. And if that's the case, we'll also recognize that they're still coming out on the plus side, even though they have cut themselves off from God. We would still recognize that they're better off than if they didn't exist at all, and that may be a consolation.
Thanks, Adam. You probably hear the music. We've got to take a quick break. Jimmy Akin is our guest. It's Open Forum, 888-318-7884, the number. More right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, deck the halls, not your relatives.
As we head into Christmas week, we'll help you manage family stress gracefully.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
There it is. A little bit of groovy music. Rocking out. Nick actually dancing around a little bit at his seat. Nice going, Nick. Thanks for playing the groovy music, Nick.
He's doing a sit dance.
He's doing a sit dance. Yes, exactly.
Those actually exist. You know, for people who have mobility problems, you can call sit dances for them to let them get some mobility, even though they can't stand up fully.
Now, you are a dance caller yourself. Have you ever done something like that, or have you just seen it done?
I've seen it done. I haven't ever called a sit dance. Uh-huh. I've called a lot of other types, but I haven't done that one.
Thanks for playing that, Nick. Thanks for the groovy music. Okay, back to the phones. I got a little distracted there for a second. Juan in Canada, watching on YouTube Live. Great to have you, Juan. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, sir. Hi, Juan. Can you hear me well?
Very well.
Okay, thank you so much. All right, so I guess I have a question concerning doctrines. I got to be honest, I'm a Protestant, and just asking a question, not looking for any debate or anything. I'm just asking, looking
You're
for
most
answers
welcome.
Concerning.
Yep. You're most welcome. You don't need to justify it. We're happy to answer anybody's question.
Thank you so much. So I read a little bit of Trent Horn, Jerry Mathematics. I have issues pronouncing his name. Patrick Madrid.
I have more issues than his name, but go ahead.
Eastern Orthodoxy, Orthodox Josiah Trenham. I don't know how to pronounce his name.
But the question...
Juan, I want to make sure that I'm able to give you a good answer. I won't be able to comment on a whole bunch of different people, but what question can I answer for you?
Okay, I guess it's just the issue of Sola Scriptura. I've watched debates, I've listened to a lot of things. And I want to know honestly from your position, what do you think about Sola Scriptura or Sola Ecclesia?
Okay.
Okay, so there's no such thing in the Catholic world as sola ecclesia. What that would mean, if it were a thing, is that we listen to the church alone, and the church alone is our authority. That is not the Catholic belief. There are some Protestant apologists, James White is one of them, who claim this, but the claim does not bear water when you look at it. In terms of sola scriptura, now this is the idea that we should form our doctrine and practice based on the Bible alone, or so the Bible alone is our only authority, or our only ultimate authority in the Christian faith. That's a teaching that I don't believe. I used to when I was Protestant. It was a core principle for me when I was a Protestant, but I realized that there were problems with it. Internally, it does not meet its own test. If you have to prove every doctrine by Scripture alone, then you're going to have to prove the doctrine of sola scriptura by Scripture alone, and you can't. There are no verses in Scripture that teach the doctrine of sola scriptura. There are some that people try to propose as evidence for this doctrine, but you read them in their first century context and it doesn't make any sense, because it's clear that sola scriptura was not operative in the biblical period. Instead, what we see operative in the biblical period is a practice of using the Word of God, whether it as authority, whether it is found in Scripture or in oral tradition in the Christian age coming from the apostles, so apostolic tradition. And then there are also various institutional figures that one can consult, various teaching authorities. In the first century, that would have been the apostles. And so that's what Catholics refer to as the magisterium, from the Latin word for teacher, magister. So the pattern that we see in use in the first Christian communities was Scripture with apostolic tradition, with the magisterium. And that's the same pattern that the church continued to use after the close of the New Testament age. And it's the pattern that the church continues to use today. But since sola scriptura was not the pattern that St. Paul was teaching to his disciples, for example, to his converts, in order to prove sola scriptura by Scripture alone, which is what you'd have to do, you would need to find verses that say things like, when all of us apostles pass from the scene, there's going to be a fundamental shift in how Christian authority works. So anything that we apostles taught that we didn't write in Scripture loses its authority, and we're not going to have any successors that you would look to as a teaching authority. And you don't find any passages like that. Instead, you find passages that indicate the opposite, like in 2 Timothy. As Paul is preparing to die, he tells Timothy to take what Timothy heard from him, Paul, so that's apostolic tradition, and pass it on to other men who are trustworthy, who will then pass it on to further men. So he names four generations in the transmission of apostolic tradition into the post-apostolic age. There's his own generation, the apostolic generation. There's Timothy's generation. There's the one that Timothy teaches and the one after that. And so we don't find verses that say the kinds of things we would need to prove sola scriptura, that there's going to be this massive shift in how authority works in the post-apostolic age. And so consequently, sola scriptura ends up refuting itself, and we should simply continue to use the same paradigm that was in place in the New Testament era. Si, I'm not sure. Now, Juan is in Canada.
Yes.
I'm not sure if we're able to send books to Canada or not. Are we?
No, but...
Okay. So, Juan, what I'd like to do is recommend a book to you. Unfortunately, we can't send it to you for free because of shipping issues, but if you get a copy of my book, The Bible is a Catholic Book, it will go into not only the history of the Bible, but also how this paradigm of authority developed over time and what some of the problems with sola scriptura are.
Juan, thank you very, very much for the call. Appreciate that. Let's go now to Donna. Donna in Lake Tahoe, Nevada. I know a Donna from Lake Tahoe, Nevada, who visits us on Facebook regularly. Is that the same Donna?
It's the same Donna. How are you, Si? I love your scarf and your blouse is beautiful.
Okay, you're about to get hung up on, and I never do that. Donna has been here to the studio. We know Donna from the conferences. Old friend Donna, go ahead with your question, Donna. And it's
okay.
Go ahead.
I'll make it quick, I promise. Yesterday was the feast of St. Januarius, and normally in May and September, his blood liquefies. To notify us of certain things. Yesterday in December,
of certain things.
Also, it didn't liquefy. And I wanted to just get Jimmy's thought, your thoughts on what you think of this. I'm going to hang up and I'm going to listen to your answer. Okay.
Donna, thanks for being such a great friend to Catholic Answers. We appreciate all you do for us.
I love you guys. God bless you and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Thank you.
Yeah. So the church does not have a teaching about what it means when St. Januarius's blood liquefies or doesn't liquefy. That's a matter of speculation. And I saw some stories today online saying, ooh, it didn't liquefy the most recent time and previous years, you know, where that failed to happen. World War II broke out, or Italy got occupied by the Germans, or there was a big volcano explosion, or things like that. Well, there's always bad stuff happening in the world, and the liquefaction of St. Januarius's blood is not always tied to a bad event. I think that what we have in these cases is coincidence. Humans see, it's just the way we're wired, and you know, there are evolutionary reasons behind it. It's kind of the better safe than sorry principle. If you see a pattern that could alert you to danger and assume that there's a real danger, you're on balance going to be safer than if you see a potential danger pattern and assume it's meaningless, even though it may well be meaningless. Well, there have been other cases where St. Januarius's blood didn't liquefy and nothing bad happened. 2016 was an example of that. There was no major world disaster in 2016. And so I wouldn't look to the liquefaction or non-liquefaction of St. Januarius's blood as indicating anything in particular. When it does liquefy, I would take it as a sign of God's care for us. But when it doesn't liquefy, I don't have an evidential basis for saying it always means something horrible is going to happen. To me, that seems more likely to be the product of a false correlation, because you can always find something bad going on in the world and claim that's why.
Donna, thanks for the call. It's nice to hear your voice in addition to seeing your typing all the time on Facebook, where you're so helpful to everybody on our Facebook page. Appreciate that. Jimmy, I'm supposed to ask you about the School of Apologetics. How's that going, the School of Apologetics?
It's going. And thanks for the unscreened question. No, the School of Apologetics is going great. We've got lots of people signing up. I'm guessing we have a special that you're about to tell us about.
We do.
But we have new courses on the line, coming online all the time. We had Tim Staples' course on evidence for the church just come online. We have one by Chris Check that's coming up on the on Galileo. And in February, we're going to be taping three new courses.
Wow.
Trent Horn's going to be taping one on the existence of God. Chris Check's going to be doing one on the Crusades. And I'm going to be doing one on Bible difficulties. So new things coming out all the time on a regular release schedule.
And you were right. I was asked to ask you about that because there's a deal right now. If you go to schoolofapologetics.com, you can get Tim's new class. Evidence for the Church, Understanding the Church in Scripture for $50 off over at the School of Apologetics. Evidence for the Church, Understanding the Church in Scripture, $50 off right now at schoolofapologetics.com.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The blood of Jesus shed on the cross healed all our wounds. A lot of people say, well, I can do what I want. I can commit any sin. Jesus saved me. You can't be presumptuous. All holy God cannot allow you to sin or give you the right to sin by dying for you. That doesn't make any sense.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin, our guest, and I emphasized the lines were all full, and now some. I think people have held back on calling, so there are a few lines open now. And if you dial now, we could probably get to you before the top of the hour, 888-318-7884. Open forum means open to anybody, and open to anybody anywhere, and open to anybody anywhere with any question at all, 888-318-7884. Next up, an anonymous caller. Anonymous, are you there with us?
Yes, I'm here.
Hello, Anonymous. Go ahead with your question.
Okay, thanks for taking my call. So I'm African, and mm-hmm. so I come from a culture that believes in witchcraft. Mm-hmm. And so when I was younger, my family believed that our extended family was cursed. And so we were taken to like a witch doctor, because there's like a belief mm-hmm. that some of them are good and some of them are bad. And so there was, I can't remember the extent of everything, but there was stuff that was done physically to us to like supposedly get rid of like the curse. And so the one thing that I remember is that we got like little cuts on different parts of our bodies, and there were like herbs that were put in. I'm not sure what it was supposed to get rid of exactly, but I was just wondering whether there was nothing that was ever done to like get rid of the effects of that. So I wanted to know if there's like something that I should have done or something that we should do as like a family, I guess, to like get rid of whatever it was that was done. I was a kid. It was like 20 years ago, so I don't know like the specifics, but I just wanted to know if like there'd be effects of that that I might still experience, that there's something that I can do about it.
Okay, let's let Jimmy tackle.
Well, so first thing, I'm going to recommend an episode of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. That's a podcast that I do. Just recently, I did an episode on curses. It's episode 126. So if you Google Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World curses, and especially if you add episode 126, it'll come up. I'd listen to that. It'll give you a Christian perspective on curses, you know, coming from a Catholic point of view. I would say that, you know, it's possible for anybody to quote unquote curse anybody else. All a curse is when you say something bad that you want to have happen to somebody else. You know, so if I said, may Cy Kellett have a flat tire on the way home today, that would be a curse if I said it and meant it and was hoping that because I said it, Cy would actually have a flat tire. But the question is, what would make that effective? You know, why? Because there's no natural connection between my words and him having a flat tire. So it would require something to give force to the curse. And that, you know, if I was some kind of super psychic that could harm him, well, maybe if psychic powers existed, I could do that. But if it's not that, it would need to be, well, who else could? Well, God could, but why would God want to give Cy a flat tire just because I said so? Would an angel? Well, no, good angels want to help people. They don't do things to just cause people problems. What about demons? Well, a demon, you know, they can be malicious, but what are the odds that I'm going to be able to get a demon to do what I want? Really, I mean, demons don't care what I want. What they're interested in is leading people into sin. And so unless it's somehow going to lead Cy into sin to have a flat tire, demon really wouldn't care. In fact, what the demon would care about more in all likelihood is that I'm trying to invoke demonic powers and that's me sinning. And the demon, if anything, would be more interested in going to town on me rather than Cy. So I can't rule out that in some cases, curses might be effective, but in the vast majority of cases, they're not going to be. So I don't think we have to worry about them particularly. I think there's a great deal of superstition in this area. And superstition is, there's different cultures have different manifestations of superstition. That's a human universal. All humans have some degree of superstition, which is where we believe more about something than we should. We attribute too much significance to something. We all have that. But I think in the area of curses, the concerns about them are really exaggerated a lot of the time. And so, you know, because also people are afraid of curses, and they have been historically in many, many different cultures, that, you know, this is also a human universal. There are protective measures that people will take to try to get rid of curses or the effects of curses or protect themselves against curses. There's even a fancy word for such measures. They're called apotropaic measures. And all that means is you're trying to ward off harm in one way or another. Well, so your family had an apotropaic ritual of some kind that was done, you know, back when you were a kid. And if you ask me my opinion, I would say probably there was no effective curse on your family. And probably the ritual y'all did didn't have any effect either. So unless you're experiencing something that looks like demonic activity, I wouldn't sweat it. I would just say, oh, that's something that happened, but, you know, God loves us. He protects us, especially if you've been baptized. You know, God looks out for the baptized. I wouldn't really see a lot of concern here unless there's something really obviously weird and demonic looking that seems to be happening. If that were the case, then I would start with going to the sacraments, which is something you should be doing anyway, but I'd go to confession, I'd receive the Eucharist, I'd say a deliverance prayer. They have at the U.S. Bishop's website, they have a booklet on deliverance prayers you could get. And if that didn't, you know, I'd bless myself with holy water, I'd use that sacramental. And if that didn't solve it, I would talk to my diocese and say, hey, I've got some really weird looking activity here. I'd like to talk to an exorcist in the diocese to see what it might be and if any further steps are warranted.
Anonymous, I hope that that is helpful to you. Thank you very much for the call. There are other folks on the line and not much time left, so I'm going to keep moving. Call back if you'd like to have a follow-up on that one. Abraham in Springville, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross is next. Abraham, go ahead with your question. Hang on, I got to make sure I'm pressing the right button here. Okay, go ahead with your question, Abraham.
Hello, gentlemen. My question is about the passage describing the dishonest steward. Jesus is talking about a steward who was cheating his master, and then his master found out and kind of got rid of him. But on his way out, he forgave people who owed his master part of their debts, and then the master commended him on his dishonest behavior. Well, he's called a prudence. And I was just wondering if Jimmy would be able to kind of expound on that, and because it seems incongruent to congratulate someone for doing something that's obviously wrong.
Okay.
Yeah. So the one who compliments the, in the parable itself, the one who compliments the dishonest steward is the master who fired him. And he's kind of taken a light attitude. I mean, he's gotten rid of the guy, but the guy was industrious in preparing a situation for himself for after he's, for when he's unemployed. He's gotten himself a good unemployment policy by, and he did it in a tricky way. And the master doesn't approve of that, but he kind of admires the guy's chutzpah, the initiative that the guy took to make sure that he would have a soft landing after he got fired. And that's a human thing. You know, sometimes even if someone does something you don't approve of, you can say, well, I don't approve of what they did, but I kind of admire this aspect of it, like the fact they were very industrious in doing that. And so in looking at the parable as a whole, to apply it to us, we have to say, well, what lesson does Jesus want us to take away from this? Jesus at times uses parables that have figures in them whose behavior we should not imitate. Like in the parable of the unjust judge, the unjust judge eventually gives the widow justice because she wears him down. And the point of that parable is, well, God is not like an unjust judge. So if even an unjust judge will address a situation, if you keep asking him about it, how much more will God, who is good, answer prayer? And something similar is happening here. Jesus is saying, if even the wicked can be industrious in arranging for them to have a good situation afterwards in the future, how much more should we Christians be industrious in making sure that we have a good situation after we die? So it's kind of a compare and contrast parable where we're, if even these wicked people can do this, how much more should we as Christians be concerned about what's going to happen to us in the afterlife and be industrious about making it to heaven?
Thanks, Abraham. Appreciate that. I think we can get more in. Let's try Travis in California listening to EWTN Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Can you be a bit quick with your question, Travis, so that we can get you an answer from Jimmy?
Yes. My question is I'm 28 years old, and I'm a convert to the Roman Catholic Church. I found the church when I was 15.
Okay, Alex, we're gonna run out of time if we don't get to the question because we're right up at the end of the show. What's the question?
My family is Baptist. They're always bombarding me with questions about how can I prove that early church is the Catholic Church.
Okay, I'm going to let Jimmy answer that. Go ahead.
We have a lot of resources at Catholic.com that are there for free that have quotations from the early church fathers. So you can just search on a particular topic that you'd like information on, and information will come up. Also, I have a book called The Fathers Know Best, which gives information about the early church and that has over 50 topics with quotations from the early church fathers that show Catholic belief in the early church. So I would suggest getting a copy of The Fathers Know Best and reading through that and maybe sharing that with your family. And since Travis is in the U.S. and he's looking to evangelize his family, maybe we can send him a free copy of The Fathers Know Best.
Can we mail to California? Okay, yeah, we can mail to California. All right, good. We'll send him The Fathers Know Best. Travis, thank you very much. Appreciate that. Jimmy, we're coming right down to the end, and I know lots of folks are waiting to hear what's on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. We mentioned it at the beginning, but give us another quick update on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World tomorrow.
Yeah, so it's a show about a new app that has millions of users. It's really popular, called Randonautica, that will take you on random journeys based on a quantum random number generator. I did an intention experiment looking for an object that I should not have been able to find outdoors, and you'll have to discover what I found. It is not what I expected.
That'll be tomorrow, and that'll drop tomorrow on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. You can also find Jimmy Akin's writing here at Catholic.com or at JimmyAkin.com. That wraps it up for us. One call we weren't able to get to, so I apologize. Alex, give us a call again sometime. We'll be happy to take your call. Jimmy Akin's latest book is The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness, and Where to Find It. Well, maybe it's a tie with The End Times, 20 Answers to the End Times on Catholic shop.catholic.com. And that's what I wanted to stress before we go. Everything's on sale, including those two brand new books from Jimmy Akin at shop.catholic.com. Have a very, very happy Advent. I hope your Advent is progressing beautifully. We'll be here again to do this tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.